Well, God's blessings to each of you and greetings of love to you again this evening in the sweet name of the Lord Jesus. Well, how many of you thought a little bit about tonight through the day today? Yeah, God bless you. I bet you did. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. You know, it's interesting, I think, as most of us examine our lives, that it is in those places of life where we know God is going to touch. God has his hand in, and he's going to touch those places. You know, there's something about that that keeps our attention in there. There's something about that. And so those times for us are good times, important times. And we understand tonight is an important night. And I am going to do my best. I had told Brother Ernie and committed that I was going to try to keep this relatively short tonight. My wife would say, when a preacher tells you that, that's what she calls an exceeding great and precious promise. But as often or not, finds herself disappointed. So by the grace of God, I don't want to do that way tonight. But there are a few little thoughts here that we want to share together out of the Word of God to kind of keep our hearts focused, our minds focused a little bit as a congregation, as a church, as you enter in to one of the most, I don't think this is an exaggeration, one of the most important decisions. One of the most important events that takes place in the life of a church. Because I think you realize, I don't really have to tell you this, that the choices that as a congregation are made this evening, over the course of this weekend, these have very direct impacts, very direct bearing on your life here as a congregation, not only for the next weeks or months, but years and generations. And so when we come on those times, it is a good thing for us to look seriously, mind that seriously, and expect God to do great things. If you were going to try to find I'm not sure what the word would be. Maybe like a fulcrum. That's like that center point upon which everything balances, right? Everything hinges. And if you thought about the teachings of Jesus and all the things that we have recorded that Jesus shared, I wonder what you would say is that point upon which all of the work that Jesus has done in the world and is still doing today, what would be the one thing that Jesus said that would sort of be that point upon which everything else balances and rests? Well, you know, there could be a lot of things. There might be a lot of things in your mind that come to your mind. But I think for me, I would believe that the peak of that work of Jesus is actually found in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, I believe it's about verse 18. Jesus has got his disciples around him. He's got a lot going on and a lot's been happening. And he asks that most critical of questions. So who do men say that I am? And of course, there's any variety of answers. Just ask that question today. You'll get that same variety of answers today. But then Jesus brings it down to the focus, brings it into focus, and he says, but who do you say that I am? You remember? And who answered that question? Tell us who. Who was it that answered that most important of all questions? It was Peter. That's right. And you know, it's a blessing to know. Peter didn't say, oh, Jesus, this is easy. I got it all figured out. Because, you know, Peter's just like us. He didn't. But I know this much. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.
And Jesus makes a statement right on the heels of that great confession. And he says, I will build my church. I will build my church. And that little phrase from the lips of Jesus, I will build my church, that in that kind of a very concise way summarizes all of the heart of God for us. Age by age, generation by generation, remembering that Jesus is building his church. And I thought of these verses as I was contemplating and praying through this a little today and this afternoon. You know, Jesus says that his focus is to build his church, but the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and this is a picture of each one of us doing our part in that process. As Jesus builds his church, some of us are planting and some of us are watering, and each one of us is going about the work and the calling that God has put on our lives. The Bible tells us in verse 9, now, for we are laborers together with God. For we are laborers, you, and I want you to make this very personal in your approach to this, as you think through, as you grasp that verse, you are a laborer with God. Now, I do believe that it is the heart of God that he build his church. And yet the Bible tells us that God has chosen you. You in a very specific and you in a very personal way to labor along with him in that tremendous work of building his church. And it's no stretch at all to say that as we are here together this evening, that God is calling you to labor with him in building the church here. God is calling you to labor with him in building the church. Do not underestimate the worth of the work that you are doing in this congregation as you labor with God to build the church. And yeah, there is sort of that thing sometimes that, I don't know, I guess we call it the church universal, right? That's a big kind of fuzzy thing that we all kind of know about. But do you realize that almost without exception, every time the Bible actually speaks about the church, you know what it's speaking about? It's talking about this great universal church that has existed since the time of Jesus, all the ages and all the saints. Is that what it's talking about? No. Almost without exception, every time the scripture speaks about the church, it's speaking about like us here tonight. Just a little body in a little place. Serving God with all of our might. And laboring along with God to see his church built and his kingdom taken forward. And so you are tonight, as you pray, as you share, as you give that little piece of your heart to the church tonight, you are laboring along together with God. And I've thought about this so often, this picture, and it's sort of like, that's one of the beautiful things I think about, you know, having children and the picture that the Bible draws for us of God as our Father. How many of you, well, let me ask you like this first. How many of y'all have just plenty enough work to do at home? You do you? Really? Yeah. Okay. I'm not surprised at that. And then how many of you, though, in the midst of that work, especially if your children are little, involve your children in that work? Do you? Like if you're working in the garden, sister, or dad, if you're working in the garage, right? And you involve your children in that work. And so you're out in the garden and you've been picking green beans till you just got a bucket load of them. And you know how that is? The bucket's as big as the baby, right? And they've done their little part. And you get ready to tote that bucket to the house. And you catch hold of that bucket and that little hand takes hold too, don't they? And you labor together taking that bucket to the house. And I think often when the Bible talks about us being laborers together with God, that's a picture that comes to my mind. But you know, it means something to us. I mean, we understand, you know, it's me really that's carrying the weight. It's me really. And yet there is something precious in sharing that work with that little one that I love so much, that I want to see grow and mature. And so as we share tonight, you remember, the great work of God in the world is to build His church, and He has chosen to do that labor with you. And He's building that church here in this place. And so how do we participate in that work, in that labor? How do we enter into that? That's really the question tonight. How do I enter into that laboring with God? Now, if you want to, if you've got your Bible along, you can open your Bible to the book of Proverbs, of all places. Proverbs chapter 29. We're just going to, because I promised you I was going to keep this message short tonight, we're going to be just looking primarily at one verse here in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 29. It's a verse that's very familiar to, I think, most of us. Proverbs 29, verse 18. Now, the Bible says this here in Proverbs 29, verse 18. The Bible says, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Now, what does it mean to be a person of vision? What does that mean? We're talking about, especially in relation to the kingdom of God, in laboring along with God, what does it mean to be a person of vision? Well, does that mean you're... Okay, let's start here. Brother, let me just ask you this. How many of you, brethren, are visionaries? Yeah, okay. Forget you. Sister, how many of you are married to a visionary? I take note here, brother. Okay. See, yes, absolutely. Absolutely. Now, I mean, is that a bad thing? Is it a bad thing to be a visionary kind of a person? Is it? Is that a bad thing? Absolutely not. All right? It's not. And if my dear wife was sitting up here, she'd have had both hands up, sister, just so you know the truth. No, being a visionary kind of a person, you know, that is not in and of itself a bad thing. Actually, it's something that can be admired. It's also something that is terrifying. Amen? Being a visionary kind of person can have tremendous good. God can bring tremendous good out of that. It can certainly, perhaps it's not too strong to say, absolutely have its drawbacks. We know, we understand what this thing of being a visionary is. The Bible says, I mean, us visionaries, we can easily justify that. That's obviously a spirit that God wants to bless. I mean, isn't it? Read your Bible. Is God's blessing on the visionary? I mean, the Bible says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Oh, God must have His blessing on that. You know, and so we look out there and we set our plans and we set our goals, and maybe we got our 5-year plan if you're a really good visionary. But I want us to take a step back and I want us to think a little bit. The Bible says, where there is no vision. Now, what's the first question that actually comes to mind? Well, it's this.
So, whose vision are we talking about here? Whose vision are we really talking about? You see, that's one of the problems when we take a verse like this and we say, well, somehow God's blessing must just be on this thing of being a person of vision. Because the problem always begins to develop when you face the question of whose vision we're talking about. So, brother, you're a visionary. God bless you in that. I'm a visionary. God bless me in that. So what happens when our visions come into conflict? So how can the Bible say where there is no vision? Well, it's because, you know, it's so easy. We read these verses and we just sort of plug in our own predispositions. We sort of just plug in our own personalities. We sort of plug in our own set of thinking. But you know, the word here that is given as vision, that word does not mean vision like visionary. Not at all. The word there that is given as vision doesn't mean vision like a visionary. That word vision actually speaks of a prophetic word. Now, I want you to think about that. You know, the Bible actually uses that vision as an example in other places. Do you remember in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1? The Bible tells us something about the time that Samuel was brought onto the scene. Eli was the priest. You know, there's still a lot of religious stuff going on. But the Bible tells us that at that time there was no open what? Vision. That's right. There was no open vision. Now, you suppose that means there were no visionaries? No, there were still a ton of visionaries. But there was no open vision. And that is the same word that is used here in Proverbs. And that word means, in its original concept, in its original intent, it's not talking about the kind of vision that we so often think about. It's talking about a clear and a prophetic word from God. And so if we were actually going to put this into our own vernacular this evening, we wouldn't necessarily read this tonight, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." How we would read this tonight is, "Where there is no prophetic word from God, the people perish." Now, is there a difference in those two kinds of visions? Oh, friends, there's all the difference in the world, isn't there? You see, there is God's vision. That word from God that speaks into the world, that word from God that speaks into my life, that word from God that speaks into His church. God's vision and my vision. And of course, the question always I have to come to face with, I have to come to grips with, is simple as this. So what is the thing that I actually want in my life? Do I want God's vision? Do I want God's vision for my life? Do I want God's vision for my church? Do I want God's vision for the kingdom? Or do I want my vision for my life and my vision for the church and my vision for the kingdom and I just want God's blessing on it? You see, there's a world of difference in those two things. Where there is no word from God, that prophetic word from God. Oh, friends, I want you to think a little bit. How much difference do you suppose it would make in our churches? How much difference do you suppose it would make in our church life?
much difference would it make in our missions? How much difference would it make in the way that we relate to our neighbors and we relate to each other if we were living out of a prophetic word from God in our lives? If the thing that set the course of our life, the vision that set the course for our life, was a word from God, how much difference would it really make? Do you think it would be an elbowing and clawing and fussing and hair pulling and spitting at each other in the church and in our communities and among churches the way we do? You reckon we would be doing that still? No, it would make all the difference in the world. If we were a people who were looking for, listening for a word from God. And you know, that's the interesting, that's the beautiful thing to me about this story of little Samuel there. As it introduces him by saying, you know, that was a time there was no vision. There was no prophetic word from God. And yet there was one little bitty boy who was willing to listen and hear that prophetic word of God. And you think about how that just changed the course of history and generations. And you know, God's looking for that kind of a people yet tonight. You know, we learn by receiving that prophetic word, we learn to approach life God's way. We learn to embrace His principles. We receive that vision that we see how God sees. We see how God plans. We listen and we're open to that word from God. Now, you know, as you help in building His church, as you help in laboring with God tonight, you know what matters? What is important is not what your vision is. It's not what your vision is for your life. It's not what your vision is for the church here. What's important is that you are listening to a word from God. You are looking for a prophetic word from the throne of God. That is how you effectively help labor with God. Where there is no vision, I want you to know. What is the, that assumes, now the Bible kind of concludes the idea on a positive. If we keep the law, if we hear the word of God, if we receive that kind of a prophetic word, the Bible says, happy is he. And I think most of us would admit that if we are a people who are listening and longing from a word for God, a prophetic word from the throne of God, we're going to be a happy people. But when people lose that voice, they no longer hear that word. What does the Bible say is the result? Where does that always lead? The Bible says where there is no vision, the people perish. Now, we have in our own minds what that looks like, perish, right? And that word, the word here, means everything that you think about when you think of the word perish. Okay? It's a good word. It means all of that. But at its root, it means something even a little extra. It carries with it the concept of loss and destruction. But the word itself means literally to run wild. Now I want you to think about this. To run wild, to cast off restraint, it was a word that was used particularly or specifically for a horse without a rein. Where there is no vision, when there is a people that do not have a word from God What is the result of that? Where does that lead? What is the result of that kind of a approach to the spirit life? When there is no prophetic word from God, things just run wild. Like a horse without a rein. How many of you all have ever been on a runaway horse? You ever been there, done that? Yeah, me too. Yes, I have. Yeah, it's not one of the more pleasant, you know. I remember we had an old horse we used to when I was younger, a little more agile, and I would bounce instead of splat, you know, when I hit the ground. We used to fool with them, and we had an old horse on a ranch I worked on, and he was one of these old horses. He was pretty high-headed, just kind of nervous and high-headed, you know, like some of them can be. And this horse had a terrible habit of rubbing his head, okay? You know how some will do that? Every time you tie them up, they'll just sit there and rub their head on whatever they can find. And this old horse was that way. And because he was kind of nervous and pretty high-strung, high-headed, the head stall that we had on him wasn't just like super tight. Just had an old snaffle bit, and head stall was, you know, it wasn't just all cinched up there. And I had tied him out in the lot, and I was off doing something. And of course, first thing he did is found a post or something that he'd get to rubbing his old head and rubbing his old head. And I needed to get on him. I had him saddled already, and so I got on him, had the reins already thrown over his neck, and boy, I swung up there, and away we went. And we didn't get too far across the lot, and I noticed his old chin strap. I guess he had just rubbed that thing and rubbed that thing and rubbed that thing, and as we bobbed down along there, that old chin strap just kind of dropped. And before I could pull him up and stop him, he kind of dropped his head like that, and the whole headstall and everything just kind of fell right off. And there I sat in the saddle, holding the lines that were really not attached to much of anything useful that I could see down there. Okay? Now, if you know anything about horses, you're thinking this. If you don't or hadn't been paying attention to the story, this is the point where you're supposed to be thinking, boy, that ain't good, right? That ain't good. And it ain't good. Because we know that a horse without the reins, which is literally what this word means, perish, is just apt to, what was the rest of the definitions, run wild. They've cast off restraint. And if there's one thing you know, if you've been on a runaway horse, there's no question about the end of the story. The story is it does not end well. That's just the end of the story, period. The only question is how intimately involved are you going to be in that experience, right? That's the only question. And that's exactly what's being taught here. When people lose that word from God, that prophetic word, it never ends well. There'll be a runaway and a crash, and it never ends well. But the Bible says that he that keepeth, okay, keepeth God's word, keepeth God's law, happy is he. Do you know why that crash always happens? It's because once we've lost that prophetic word from God, we no longer have any kind of a standard to make choices by. We no longer have any kind of a standard to make decisions by, but our own feelings or whatever, you know, is the popular current opinion on things. The only thing that changes that is when we have a word from God. You see, it is that word from God that provides us the proper boundaries for choices in every situation and circumstance. And so God is calling you tonight not to just share what you think, not to just share what you want or what your vision is, but to hear a word from God and to share that tonight. You know, we get that prophetic word from God. We get it from His Word. And I know you've already spent time going through the qualifications for the calling that's going to be given here this weekend. That is a word from God. You know, we get a word from God. We believe, as Anabaptist people, we believe that God will speak through the church. That we can receive a word from God. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then God promises. He promises to speak. And you know, if we have that, happy are we. That's the joy. That's a joyful thing to be looking forward to tonight. That's one of the blessings. I'm so glad to be here with you all and share this time with you. Because I can say with an honest heart, I have no idea what God is going to do, but I know it will be right, and I know it will be good. Because we want to hear that prophetic word from the throne of God tonight. So take courage. Take courage, dear brother. God is at work. And we can trust Him in this. Let's bow our heads for a word.